So as a church, by the way, we're a 48-year-old church, and so we've seen the city around us grow in some pretty substantial ways. And as a 48-year-old church, we have been in a season over the last 2 years, since 2022, of praying and asking the Lord to give to us a fresh vision for how it is that he's calling us to minister and serve in this community now. Do you know that Phoenix is different now than it was in 1977? Yeah. In fact, in 1977, this, where you are currently sitting, was the edge of town. Everything north of here was desert for the most part. And so we recognize that the city has changed, but also we have changed. Our congregation continues to change. Over the last 4 years, we've noticed a really big amount of change, not only about in our congregation, but also the needs of our community. Some of the things that have come out of this season of prayer, as we recognize the fresh needs of our community, things like isolation. As technology and our capacity to connect digitally continues to increase, we're seeing a rampant increase of isolation. Most of our human engagements are digitized now. And so that actually is not only influencing and increasing an issue of not only depression and despair, isolation, but also we find that when we disagree with each other, we don't know how to do that well. We're often disagreeing. Check this out. We're disagreeing about really important things with screens. And that's doing something to us. Something is happening to us as a people that's, I think for the most part, not great as it relates to things like, you know, showing love and compassion and things like that. And so as a church, we've recognized this, the increase of loneliness, lack of connection, which to some degree has added fuel to the fire of political division, toxic tribalism, dehumanizing speech, fearing of the other, whoever the other might be in your life. And so we've been praying, Lord, would you show to us how it is that you're calling us to live in this season? And out of this season of transition and change, these five value statements, we've added those a couple years ago. We also recognize that how we talk about what we're doing needed to shift. And so the way that we say it is that we're building a Christ-centered community that disrupts complacency and fosters healing for the broken, which is all of us. And the reason that we talk like that is because we recognize that there can be two things happening at the same time in light of this current cultural moment. One is we can become complacent. We can become indifferent to the needs of our neighbor. We can become indifferent to the needs of our own selves. So we want to disrupt that. We also recognize that we need to find safe spaces for healing in our brokenness. And it's not like healing for like some of us. It's healing for brokenness for all of us because all of us are carrying in some form of brokenness or the other. And so as we are in this season of prayer, you can check your handout for more information, but we've got an all-church gathering coming up in March. We're going to continue to talk about and pray over what we believe God's calling us to. This has meant for us not only a restatement of our values and our mission, but also a reforming of our ministry. Many of you, if you've been here for the last few years, you've seen as we have dramatically shifted how our services flow in the morning. We've centered the entire morning on communion, gathering at tables with a bunch of misfits and sharing in Lord's Supper together. We've restructured our ministry team. Y'all, this is crazy. Like last April, we shared an opportunity for us to grow into this new version of ourselves where there's a lot more of us serving, not only on Sundays, but during the week. And in just the last 8 months, over 100 of you have stepped up to serve here at DSBC. That has doubled our team here at Desert Springs. So I just want to say thank you for those of you, and that is coming out of this prayer initiative of thinking deeply and praying deeply about how God is shaping us in the future. And in the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing about some things we're going to do in this room. We're planning on basically flattening the back half of the room. And one of the reasons why is because kind of like how it is over there, but like all the way over, we want to do that because we can't get all of us around tables. Like, we don't have a space on the prop. Now, we can do it outside, but let me ask you, do you want to do that in May? No. June? July? August? September? October? actually, and so we're like, we'll wait till it cools down. And then right now, all the Phoenicians are walking in here like, oh my gosh, they're Arctic blizzard, whatever the thing is, right? So we would like indoor space to gather. And so we're thinking this is the biggest room we got. What if we use some wood and flatten that out? We're going to be sharing more about that in the weeks to come. But all of this is coming from this prayer initiative where we're thinking about how God wants us or is inviting us to be moving forward in this new season. As part of that, this year, we're engaging in a study called Strange Religion, in which we're looking at the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Pardon me. It's in your handout as well if you need it. No problem. If you'd like a Bible, there are some available on the tables in the back. But we're in this season looking at the book of Acts, seeing if we can't discover a Jesus-centered wisdom for how they lived to discern how it is that we can live today. And one of the things that you'll notice about the earliest churches, and if you're a foodie, you're going to love this, they were always eating together. They were always at tables together. In fact, if you were to think about what church looked like in the first couple of centuries of the Jesus movement, church did not look like a building with a cross on the top or a steeple. It looked like a bunch of misfits sitting around having a meal. Communion, what we call communion, was actually the center of that experience, where they're sharing food, they're making sure that the poor among them, everyone's getting filled up with not only prayer and encouragement, but also like material resources. And one of the reasons why we've centered our gatherings around communion is just to connect ourselves to that ancient movement. And one of the other ways that we get to practice that is every month we have a big meal at church. Enrique, who leads our student ministry, calls it the Big Mac. M-A-C, big meal. You guys see where we're going with this. And so our next Big Mac is our all-ages brunch potluck. It's going to be February 2nd, which is also our first intergenerational Sunday of this year, 2025. All the ages from our congregation are going to be participating in our worship gatherings that morning. We're going to celebrate the launch of our splash camp season and theme, which is going to be super fun, a huge party. And then we're going to continue the celebration by having as you could probably intuit, a brunch potluck outside on the patio. We're inviting everyone to participate, so check out your handout for more information. We are asking if you're going to bring food, please sign up and let us know what you're bringing. And if you're not good at bringing food, like me, don't worry. We have stuff like bring cups or like ice. How many of y'all, when the party, family party is happening, signs up for the ice, okay? All right, someone's bringing quiche, someone's bringing dessert, and you're like, ice, please. So you've got a space there. If you want to know more about how weird we are as a church, we want to invite you to join us to Starting Point on February 9th at 11 o'clock. More information is available in your handout or on our website. And in this very brief, informal class, we'll talk about our core mission and values and the scriptures that support that or at least guide us in that. So if you're looking for a way to learn more about Desert Springs, would love to invite you to Starting Point. And also, if you're newer to Desert Springs, you're looking to connect with folks, meet some new people, that all-church brunch, that all-ages brunch coming up here on February 2nd is a great opportunity to meet new people as well. So to invite you to those, not only the brunch, but also Starting Point. One of the things you'll learn at Starting Point is this statement that we have up on the wall that we used to not have, but then we sensed from the Spirit that we probably needed to articulate vividly, and it's about politics. I was curious what noise you would make when I said that. But don't worry, we're going to be hope-filled today, and also I'll probably say stuff you don't like, and so just get you, that's what we do. So the way that we articulate this value that we find in Scripture is as follows. This is up on the wall there. We engage in government and politics. Notice that. We engage in government and politics. Politics is just another way to talk about how we manage our common life together. Okay? We engage in government and politics while remaining untethered to any political party, key, untethered to any political party, striving to live first as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to talk just real briefly today about that. In Acts chapter 24, the section that we're looking at is verses 10 through 26. It's available in your handout. We're going to look at the strange politics of the church, the strange politics of the early church. And if you're coming in today thinking that there is only one way to do politics as a Christian, I want to disabuse you of that right away. Because throughout human history, there have been Christians who have lived in and even done work for all manner of political structures. Do you know that there were Christian monarchs, people living in feudalistic societies that were Christians? Do you know there are Christian communists? There are Christian capitalists. There are Christian Democrats. There are Christian Republicans. There are Christian libertarians. There are Christian librarians, if you can believe it. There are many different forms of political engagement because politics is managing our common life together. And Christianity, check this now, Christianity is about allegiance to Jesus, which is above all human constructs of how we manage our common life together. Which means you can engage in whatever space and time you live in whatever political structure you're looking at or living in, and you can live faithfully as a Christian and still work in those spaces. One of the reasons why we say we live first as ambassadors of the kingdom of God is because depending on our space and time, we may also find ourselves working for a political candidate or working towards a particular policy, which really is something unique in human history. If you just think about like Christians throughout human history, most of the time they had like zero political influence. And yet here we are in the year of our Lord 2025, living in this democratic republic with liberal democracy, and we're invited to do things like advocate and vote and work towards policy change. And so we need, do we not, a biblical Christ-centered wisdom for how it is that we engage in Phoenix in 2025 politically. Okay. So, I'm just going to tell you exactly how to vote, and then you can know that that's the Christian way, okay? Get out a paper and pen. Is that the wisest way? Just to listen to one leader who's wearing a cross and acting like that's the God way? I don't think so, and here's why. There's been lots of leaders who've worn crosses who have said stuff for their own gain that may or may not be in line with the gospel. You might not believe it, but yeah, it's happened. Okay, so let's keep going. So Acts chapter 24. So the Apostle Paul is standing before this like this Roman like overlord named Felix, and he's being put on trial, and we're going to pick this up. So he's been brought up on charges by the religious elite who take him before Felix, who's kind of he's inside the Roman Empire machine, and he's in a position to judge or make judgments in what we would call court cases, but it was very different under the Roman Empire. And you can look in verse 19. He talks about the leaders. It was they who ought to be here, other people who had witnessed him, to bring charges if they have anything against me. Real quick, one of the things that we see frequently that happens to early Christians is they get brought up on false charges. Do you know that people can still be brought up on false charges today for political power and gain? And he says in verse 20, let these men here, the ones who are accusing him, state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like a religious court, so to speak. Other than this one statement, I shouted while standing among them. So he's talking about another court scene where Paul was being brought up on charges. And this is what Paul says. This is what he shouted. Today I am on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. Why was Paul being brought up on charges? Why was he standing before Felix? Because the thing that was coming out of his mouth is Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And he says, you bring up any other charge against me, and I'm innocent of those things. Those are false charges. But I am guilty of proclaiming that Jesus rose from the grave. Verse 22, since Felix was well informed about the way, that's what they called the early Christians, people who walked the way of Jesus, he adjourned the hearing saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. So he kicks the can. TV time out. Is Paul rightfully being imprisoned? No. Do you think Felix knows that? I want to invite you later today when you read the whole book of Acts, as part of reading the entire Bible, later today, which I know you do every Sunday, pay special attention to how the Roman leaders almost always get what's happening, but they tried to play it to their political advantage. So watch what Felix does here. Felix, well informed about the way of Jesus, he adjourns the meeting, he kicks the can down the road, he says, I will decide your case later. Verse 23, he ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. So Felix keeps him in prison for what? Check this out. Several days later, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Jesus Christ. Felix, the Roman leader, is like, what's going on about this Jesus stuff? Now, as he spoke, watch this. You guys check this out. Look at verse 25. As Paul, he spoke about righteousness or justice, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, shut up and go away. I ain't got no time for this. Notice Paul speaks truth to power, and the power says, go back to jail. Leave for now, but I'll call you when I have an opportunity. Verse 26, at the same time, Felix, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. Why is Felix keeping Paul in prison? Huh? Felix is worshiping his God. Okay, so check this out. Number one, Paul is being put on trial for what? Proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. He's standing in front of Felix. Felix, who's got all the power as far as the kingdoms of this world goes, is looking at Paul and he's saying, tell me more about the way of Jesus. Paul says words about righteousness or justice. Do you think Felix has ever done anything unjust based on what we see in the text? He's corrupt. And Paul says justice, self-control, and God will be your judge. And how does that make Felix feel? Go back to jail. And then he brings Paul out and says, listen, why don't you give me some money? And Paul refuses. So Paul stays in jail for years on trumped up charges. And here's what we're gonna notice about the early church. The strange politics of the churches, number one, they spoke truth to power even though they had almost no power. Paul here is completely at the mercy of Felix. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. And yet they spoke truth to power regardless of the cost. A lot of Christians got killed. Not because they said that Jesus died and rose again. That's not why the Christians got killed. You know why they got killed? Because they said Jesus is the king. Which is a political statement, no? Jesus is the boss. So if you're standing before Felix, who thinks he's the boss, and you say, I actually give my allegiance to one who's bigger than you, and so I'm gonna speak truth to power, what do you think the under kings do? That feels like a threat to my power, so do you think that happens today? Or is this just a problem from back then? All right, moreover, Felix tried to leverage the power and resources of the church for his own political gain. What I said was, did you hear what I said? Because I said that Felix tried to leverage the power and resources of the church for his own political gain. Is that something that could happen today? Okay. So, one of the things to notice is they speak truth to power. They do so in such a way because of their allegiance to Jesus that is frequently in conflict with the kingdoms of this world. Number three, and not only did they speak truth to power, not only did they not syncretize, they didn't collaborate with empire, but rather when two or three or more of them were gathered, you know what they did? Check this out. If this is, they gave allegiance to Jesus because Jesus is the king, then when they were together, they practiced what their king wanted of them when they were living among each other. To put it another way, the church recognized itself as ambassadors, living, if you'll pardon me to push the metaphor, whenever they got together, they were an embassy of the kingdom of God. Wherever they found themselves in, you'd put three Christians together and they say, let's live on earth as it is in heaven. Let's make sure, we can't fix the empire, but we can make sure here in our hood, with us-ins, we can make sure that there's nobody going hungry. We can make sure that there's no lack of equity among us. We can make sure that those who've been disenfranchised are empowered. We can make sure that those who have been pushed to the margins are actually elevated to leadership. I was talking to a church historian the other day, and they're a riot. You don't believe me. Okay, so I was talking to a church historian the other day, and one of the things that he was riffing on is this theme, this reality that there were, in the earliest churches, slaves who were leaders in congregations in which their masters fellowshipped. What? Because when three or more of them would get together, everything flipped. And you see this in living out the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So they gave allegiance to Jesus. So they spoke truth to power. Paul says in verse 25, he begins to speak about righteousness, justice, self-control, and the judgment to come. My predecessor, 18 years ago, I still remember it, gathered with a bunch of other pastors to write a public letter to our then Governor Napolitano, our sheriff, and other elected officials, calling them for humane treatment of immigrants, 18 years ago. And they did so, they were not commenting on policy. They were not saying, hey, here, we have the solution. What they were calling for is humanity and rightness and justice. That was influential on me because my predecessor, Rick Eford, I mean, he's not one to like, you know, kick the hornet's nest like other pastors here. And yet he was so committed and he said, listen, I don't know what the policy answer is, but I know this, our posture towards one another is to recognize the image of God in each other. And so here, come here. I'm gonna tell y'all something. We will probably always disagree on policy, whatever the thing is, poverty, immigration, you know, I know that we're very upset about the cost of stamps, so, you know, whatever, lots of disagreements, right? And so we will find that there is a diversity of opinion on policy, but there's a unity on our posture. So diversity of policy, unity on posture. And if the policy is dehumanizing, if it's corrupt, if it's broken, if it's out of step with the kingdom of God, regardless of your current policy commitments, we speak truth to power. Do you know that political leadership can actually become our gods? It's called idolatry when you make a good thing an ultimate thing. Here's how you know your political affiliations have become your gods. You ready? You can't ask it critical questions. And you can't suffer other people asking critical questions about it. If we can't critique our own like preferred party, it probably has become godlike status over us. A lot of what we're seeing in our current cultural moment, the toxic tribalism, political polarization, is not about policy, it's about idol worship. Because we have placed all of our faith in a person who's making promises that only God can deliver. And so the early church recognizes this, and so they speak truth to power. They also give allegiance to Jesus. And here's one of the ways that you know if you're giving allegiance to Jesus. If a political leader calls me or invites me or incentivizes me to live out of step with the way of Jesus, I have an allegiance question in front of me. To whom do I place my ultimate trust and faith in? The leader of my political party or movement, or King Jesus? And so giving allegiance to Jesus will often put us at odds with the political leaders that we're following or working towards or supporting, whatever it might be. And moreover, they practice the kingdom now. It is likely It is likely unwise to devote the level of attention and care that we as a community are giving to things that we have zero influence on, and neglecting giving a level of focus and care to the spaces and places in which we can actually influence. I can't fix poverty, but we can make sure that no one among us is hungry. I can't fix global conflict, but we can make sure that we're handling conflict in a Jesus-like way and inviting others in, no? And I'm not talking about disengaging from the body politic, because we are called to love our neighbors, and politics is a way in which we manage our common life together. But when we step out into the world and we seek to serve, we do so not as an elephant or a donkey. We do so not as an ostrich or giraffe who seek to avoid, bury their head in the sand, or be above it all. We don't step into these spaces as a like Tyrannosaurus Rex seeking to dominate over all, you know, fight the culture war. We approach the body politic as Jesus has approached us, as the sacrificial lamb. So we do not, we're invited as a people not to wage a culture war and use domination and affiliation to conquer someone. No, we are invited to practice the way of Jesus, which is taking on the form of a servant. So we say in our community, not how can we have more power, but rather how can we serve? Now, is that scary? That's scary. And so here's the invitation. As we take on the posture of the servant, seeking to serve in our communities, one of the things that we're invited to do is what the earliest church is, and that's pray. And so what I want to invite you to do in this season is to pray for Phoenix. In the back of the seat in front of you is a card that looks like this. If you guys haven't obtained one of those, please do. There's also some available on the tables in the lobby. And these Pray for Phoenix cards are designed for us to write down names of people or things in our community that need prayer, and to commit to praying for our community every day. So I'd invite you to take that card, put it on your fridge, put it in your car, whatever it might be, and as the Lord brings people or needs to mind, just write them down and let this be a prayer guide for you. Also, as a reminder, we have stickers or magnets that you can find out in the lobby as well, stickers or magnets. And you can use this as a reminder to pray. And then on the last Sunday in February, I think 23rd, I invite you to everybody to bring these back, and to collectively we're going to pray for our city. We're going to pray for every name in need that's on these cards. You can also sign up for prayer prompts. You can text PFP, Pray for Phoenix, to 602-560-5067, as together we commit ourselves to prayer. And here's why this is so important. Is it scary to take on the form of a servant when the kingdoms of this world are flexing? Is it scary to take on the form of a servant, to lay down our sword and pick up our cross? Is that scary when things feel really shaky and uncertain? Yeah, it's scary. And the invitation to pray that we see in the earliest church is recognizing that it is not by our might, it is not by our power, but by the Spirit of the living God that the purposes of the church move forward. And that is actually more powerful than the kingdoms of this world. And one of the ways that we remind ourselves of that truth is through prayer. How did the early church get the power to do it? In verse 15 and chapter 24 is the key. Paul says this, as he's being accused and publicly on trial, possibly about to be executed, he says this, I hope in God. Friends, we have a firm foundation to take on this posture of a servant, to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, living as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And that firm foundation is Jesus.